Praise the Lord, everybody.
Radio.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord God. We bless you, God, for this opportunity to come in your presence one more time. God, we hope that you understand, open up our understanding, make clear passes, Lord God, for us to receive your word. Lord God, as I decrease, you increase. Lord God, we ask that you, Lord God, will speak to us and speak through this earthen vessel, God. Open up wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in your word. Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's been like, I guess, 3 weeks, 2 weeks since we've been here in Bible study, but we did have the blog talk. We still did it over the radio. How many people listen to the radio, the blog talk? The last couple of weeks. God bless you both. Yes, yes. You caught. Amen. Thank God for Elder. Amen. You did listen to it. Past tense, but that's good. At least you heard it. And but that's good because you didn't listen to it the week before, right? Amen. So now you got to go back in and listen to last week. We went from the last couple of weeks, Isaiah chapter 45 all the way up to 52. So this week we're at the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. So let us get ready. We're opening up a study on the book of Isaiah. Chapter 3. Still dealing with understanding prophecy. And we've gotten to the pronouncement of judgment on the people for being hard-headed and stiff-necked and turning away from God. And now we're dealing with God's promise to the people, promise of sending a Savior, a deliverer. I'm so glad that God loves us that much. Amen. Praise God that no matter what, amen, he tried to make a way. Amen, for us, amen, to be saved, for our salvation, amen, and I'm glad about that. Isaiah chapter 53, sorry about that, my bad. Isaiah 53 and verses 1 and 2 says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In this chapter, it goes on to talk about the Messiah, the upcoming Messiah, Jesus, who is to suffer for the sins of all people, everybody. So this is a prophecy, but it's a powerful prophecy. As God saw the people that they had a need for a Savior, a need for a Messiah. This we know as we studied in our past lessons that the people had totally turned away from God. They started worshiping idol gods, and God was dealing with them, you know, in that area. And so he knows, okay, now I got to get a Savior. Because the sacrifice, in those days, they had the sacrificial lambs and the goats and, you know, and the doves and all of this to sacrifice an atonement for sins. But it wasn't working. The people still were separated from God. They still was falling into entrapment of the other nations. They still was listening to wrong doctrine and wrong conversations and cohorting with the wrong type of people. And the nerve, they thought, as we remember in our past lessons, they thought that they could serve God and that idol God. They wanted to serve them both. And they even had the nerve to offer up the sacrifices to God and to that idol God. And so we find, if we back up to our past lessons, we find that also they offered up their children to these idol gods. So they had gone buck wild. And I always say it kind of typograph what's going on today. Maybe we're not taking our children up to the altar and actually laying them on there and burning and setting a fire. But the things that we allow our children to do, the places we allow them to go, and the things that we allow them to get involved with, we may as well be placing them on the altar. Am I right about it? Some parents will give their kids the iPad, the iPhone, or the game, whatever it is that they play, just to get them out of the air. so they can stop questioning them and stop aggravating them and talking to them. And actually, this is a good time. If your child want to talk, this is a good time to talk to them. So this is your opportunity to tell them about the Lord. Amen? And so God chose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than a glorious king. Israel wanted either a warrior, somebody strong, coming with a bad army to deliver them, this, you know, vast number of chariots or whatever in power, or they wanted a powerful king as their deliverer and as their Messiah. But that's not the way God sent the Messiah. And so this is contrary to worldly thinking. And so what happens here is that there's no room for human pride. There's no way that the king can say, I delivered, or the army can say, I delivered. God did it through the son of the blood of his son, Jesus. Amen? But that is the way God works. So our Messiah, Jesus, would show his strength by his humility, by his suffering, and by his mercy. In verse 2, when the writer was speaking in verse 2, he said, for he shall grow up from them, before them, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. To me, that's contrary to the pictures we see painted about Christ. Am I right? This beautiful long hair, the green eyes, and the, you know, handsome face that really would want women real would desire him because he's so beautiful. But the scripture says he didn't have that kind of look. Amen. And he grew up in the midst of the people. There was nothing majestic about him, and there was nothing majestic about his way, about the way he looked, about his physicality. No form, no comeliness. You know, he didn't have that nice hair and that beautiful, you know, manicured mustache and beard. Handsome. That was not him, because that nobody would desire him. So for this cause, Israel, they misjudged his power when they did see him. They misjudged his value, just like we do today. They took him to be an ordinary man, and he was not an ordinary man. God did not send him to be an ordinary man. He sent him like ordinary man, but he had an agenda. Amen? He came with power, and so God sent him for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. God said, praise God, in the book of Revelation 4, he said that he made us, amen, so that he can get joy out of us. And we need to understand that we're here for the purpose of God enjoying us and worshiping him. And he loves worship. He loves his children to be obedient. What parent wouldn't? What parent wouldn't love a child that with anything you tell them to do, they do it? And it's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, no, sir, thank you, please, may I have. I mean, that's just like a commodity today, to be in a household where young people can say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, please, and thank you. Hello. Amen. Folk are not raising their children that way. So what parent doesn't want a child that would obey them? So the people saw him as an ordinary man, but he still anyhow brought salvation. He still brought healing to everybody that would receive him, to the whole masses. And he didn't have there was no respect of person. People today, they still misjudge the importance of his work. You hardly hear people preaching about the cross. You hardly hear people preaching about salvation and sanctification. You hardly hear people teaching what the whole concept of the cross and what you're being saved and what salvation is. A lot of people, you ask them if they say no. They have no concept or no clue about it, because first of all, when they do catch a broadcast on TV or when they do come to church, they miss the message or the lesson that taught on salvation. Hello? Amen. So now you got to put it on at the end or the beginning of every one of your messages. Somehow the preacher got to come back to salvation, because the people need to understand, and they're misjudging what being saved is all about. And so they misjudge how important Jesus' work was. They don't preach today. They don't discuss the cross today. They don't discuss the meaning of it. They don't talk about the earlier years, before or after. He is the author and finisher. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith, meaning that he started this thing. Hello. We believe because of him. And he finished it. When he gave up the ghost on the cross, he said, it is finished. We don't need another high priest. He was the only high priest qualified, amen, to take away our sins. So we don't need another high priest. He's already done that job. We don't need another savior. He's already done that job. That's taken care of, amen. And so he finished it all. It's finished in him. And so we need to draw people to that fact instead of drawing them. People are so drawn today to things. They want you to prophesy. And that's not prophecy. That's word of knowledge. The prophecy is telling, speaking from God to the people. Hello? Telling them of things that's happening now or will happen in the future. People get that confused. You tell them something about themselves, so you prophesied to me. No, I didn't. I gave you a word of knowledge. When the Spirit told me, I spoke to you. Hello? Amen. So people want folks to tell them something good about themselves. Oh, you're going to get a car. You're going to get a house. And you know, this is going to happen. You're going to live forever. You will never die. People want to hear good stuff. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear you need to be saved. They don't want to hear that you need to repent of your sins. You need to stop lying. You need to stop running around with Jody, sleeping with Sally. Come on, somebody. You need to straighten up and get your act together. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear truth. So I tell them, you know what? I've given you prophecy after prophecy. Why do you want me to tell you that's not prophecy? God didn't give me that. When God gave me prophecy, it behooves you to operate on the prophecy. When he gave me a word for the church, glory to God, when the word has come forth, don't forget the word. Some people need to write it down. Every time God speaks to me in a word of knowledge, I mean a word of prophecy, I write it down. You need to write it down. You can't remember all that stuff. Hello. So you need to write it down and go back and read it. Oh, my God, what's happening? I see. Now I remember this prophecy. It came through the church. I remember this. And it's happening now. Word of prophecy. But if I tell you you're going to get a car or automobile, you write that down. Wrote all over your Bible, wrote all over your iPad, you know, notepad and everything else. Amen? So he's finished it. We don't need to look for another Savior. That's it. We just need to receive the Savior that we have. People say the word last night at that men's conference was, who do you belong to? Oh, I belong to you. What was it? Who do, oh, do I?
I belong to God.
Oh, okay. It was belonging. I know it had to do with God. I belong to God. Amen? And the men came forth with such insightful knowledge on just that theme. Because you say you belong to God, but you won't serve him. You don't come to church. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. Hello. You're not a giver in the house of God, but you belong to God. You belong to God as long as he's doing what you want him to do. We want a God that we can move around like a puppet. Do this for me. Do that for me. Okay, do that. You know, like he's our pimp or something. Or we his pimp. You know, I need you to do this. That's the kind of God we want, but we can't pimp God. So some people still don't have a clue, and they've made the cross of Christ of none effect in their lives. And that's sad, because if we understand that the work is already finished, whatever happens in our lives, we're in a process of growing. I call them growing pains. And we're in a process of growing. And if something is going on, and as long as we got our hands in the master's hand, as long as we're still living for the Lord, then we're going through growing pains. And so whatever it is that God has taken us through, we don't need to faint and start running over here looking for an answer, and running over there looking and confusing ourselves even the more. We need to do what? Stand still. How do you stand still? You stand still by not running around from place to place looking for a word or somebody to call you out and prophesy and lay hands on you and say all kind of nonsense to boost up your ego and your pride. You need to stand still by going to your church services, by praying and reading your Bible, by still confessing and telling other people about God. Saints don't talk about God no more. They'll talk about Jesus. He's not a swear word. I saw that on Facebook one day. It's true. People cuss and swear, and they put Jesus in the middle of it. He is not a swear word. He's our Savior, and it's time for the saints to know that. And stop people from, don't let them profane the name of your Savior. Let them know that's blasphemy. Don't do that in front of me. I don't want to hear you do that. Amen? So, some people still don't have a clue. And the cross now don't have no effect on their lives. Hebrews 10 and 26 says that if we willfully sin, remember now, that means if you knowingly know that you're wrong. And people do that. It's okay, I can repent later. But what did the Apostle Paul say to the Hebrew church? We all know the scripture. I preached that enough. But let's hear it again. Hebrews chapter 10 and 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, oh, let's notice up to 25. That's good, too. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exalting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. 26 says, for if we willfully, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross has no effect in your life. If you didn't receive it, it didn't matter to you. And people like to say, you know, once saved, always saved. I wouldn't take that chance with my salvation. Hello? I wouldn't take that chance. Sound good, and everybody want to hear it, and show the flesh going to jump right on that. Hello, that means I can go do what I want to do, but I'm still saved. I wouldn't take that chance. The Apostle Paul said the saints of God are going to scarcely make it in. Where would the ungodly be? If I walk away from God, I'm ungodly. He's nowhere that's the determining force in my life. Hello. So the same thing. You can't take that. It sounds good. Yeah. And yes, the flesh loves it. But it's a lie. I wouldn't stand on it. Hello. So let's read verses 4 to 12. It says, surely, 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 they don't say it but one time, but surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're so glad that we didn't have to bear those stripes. But some people want to bear the stripes. Jesus already bore them. But some people would rather be separated from God and not receive Christ and suffer. Some struggle's going to be anyhow. But why would you struggle away from God? Huh? When you don't have to. When you can go through in peace. When you go through in God, it just be like Jesus said, when you go through a fire, I'll be with you. Remember chapter 43? When you go through the flood, it will not overflow you. The fire won't burn. The flames won't kindle against you. Because I'm with you in the fire. Just like he was with Israel in the fire, he's with you in the fire. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you won't walk away from him. Your sins is what caused you to walk away from him. But God ain't going to ever leave us. Amen? And so verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now that's key. All we like sheep without a shepherd. We've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is what the prophet was saying. All of us, when God brought us out of bondage, hello, when he brought us out of Egypt, when he took our forefathers for 40 years in the wilderness and fed them and protected them until they all died out and then took them over to the promised land, that same God. But you have gone astray from him. We've left him and started worshiping idol gods. We start doing what other folks do. And Christians can't be like other people. But we want to be like other people. We want to dress like other people. We want to talk like other people. We want to act like other people. But we're not. We're supposed to make a difference. And I don't care. Don't tell me nothing about technology in a different world. God has not changed. Holiness or hell. Bottom line, you don't spell it no different. It's still H-O-L-Y. And you don't spell hell no different. It's still H-E-L-L. Double hockey stick. It's still the same. Hell or holiness. Holiness or hell. Heaven or hell. It's the same. There is no difference. And they like to be talking about, well, you know what? This is 2000. Of course it is. But thank God it's 2015. We still have a chance to fix it. If you still breathe in the air of God, you still have a chance to fix it. God was told Isaiah, tell him, because we know that since we got to this point, we studied about the judgment of God and what God was going to allow to happen, and it's going to happen. The prophet said it, God letting them know. And I love the Lord because the warning comes before destruction. So he was letting them know. The proper way to respond to that prophecy would be to repent. When you think? God done said, y'all, I'm going to have your worst enemy destroy you because you turned away from me because you swear out of God you're going to keep on doing it. That's foolishness. Your proper response will be to fall on your knees and beg him to forgive you and never go near that. Don't even touch that stuff no more. Amen? And so in verse 6, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone on his own way. We're doing our own thing, and the Lord has laid it on him. On him, not on us, but on him. Do we deserve that? Did we earn that? Who would love a God like that? Oh, my God. Look at us. Without sin for nasty selves. And he took all our gook and poured it all on his only begotten son. That's love. And I don't care what Jody told you, he can't love you like God. Hello? I don't care what Sally said in your ear, ain't no way she can love you like God. To take his only son and pour our mess on it, allow him to go through the suffering and the pain. Oh, my God. I'm so glad he's God. Amen. I'm so glad that our God is God. Hello. Amen. He was, verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he didn't say a word. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. He was the sacrificial lamb for us. Going to the slaughter before the shearer, never ever opened his mouth. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Come on, somebody. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, this is God. And I can imagine Israel up there. Now, can you imagine? Okay, take your mind back to that day and that time. They probably thinking, what in the world is Isaiah talking about? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that they could even fathom that in their mind, because they talk about a Savior that's going to come, a person that's going to come, and he's going to be beat and bruised for us and take away our sins. And I just got through offering the sacrificial lamb, the best lamb I got, on the altar, and you're talking about something that's going to happen. I never see that happen. And then our God give up his only son. So I can imagine that this was a little bit confusing to them. But they know that the man of God, when the man of God speaks, they already know that God don't play. Hello? There are people that know God. They know that God, when he speaks something, he's going to do it. If he said it, he's going to bring it to pass. And they will keep on doing, still today, they'll keep on doing their thing just like God never spoke. Hello? And there were things that, well, do I God let this happen to me? What? Forewarning. Preamble to this. You got it? Weeks ago, years ago? Maybe 10 years ago, you didn't hear, you don't remember this properly? Oh, you didn't write it down. Oh, that's right. You don't go back and read your notes. Hello? That's why it's important to write everything down. Us with our little finite minds, we can't remember everything, and I don't even try. I got so many journals by my bedside and at my desk, because when God starts talking, I just write it all over, wherever it's at. They're not dated. Like some people have a, like this is 2010, this is 2009. Mine is with the first one I grab, I write in it. So if you want to follow my life, you got to go from journal to journal. Hello? Because I don't have that order. It's like whenever the Holy Ghost starts speaking, I just grab something and start writing. And so verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Wow. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord, my God, to bruise him. Who's going to be happy bruising their own child for people like us? We're not worthy. We didn't earn that. Not like we're so deserving of this. But the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's going to do the will of the Father. God's will is going to be done at his hand. Judgment is coming. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I know what I'm about to go through, but you know what? Nevertheless, Father, your will be done. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm so glad for somebody to bear my sins. I'm so glad that God does not impute my sins upon me. Verse 12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. People don't pray for people no more. When we pray for, I need my need, me, myself, and I. Lord, me, myself, and I. Never, ever praying for other people. Lord, I saw this lady. Lord, I heard this would need prayer. And I think I heard someone, and I looked on them, and I saw they were sick, and there was a need. And this one need a car. This one need a house. This one need food. Lord God, open the door for. We don't do that no more. Praying for other people. Our needs are always our, what we need. And so it's going to be hard during that time for the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament-minded person back then to understand the whole idea of Christ dying for sins. But nevertheless, God sent the word to them. He took on our punishment. God told them. He confirmed it. And although this was the concept of the sacrifice back then, it would have been easier for them to conceive that an animal would be a sacrifice, not the Son of God. Hello? The Son of God? God's only Son, a sacrifice on the altar? No. So people could not easily wrap their minds around the Son of God as a sacrificial lamb. They couldn't get it back then. And one thing, they would think it was one thing to kill a lamb, an animal, but to kill the Son of God? No. No, they couldn't grab that. That's not computable. So God gave the people of Isaiah's time a view or a glimpse, I would say, into the future, and the forgiveness of the and the sufferings of His Christ, the availability for salvation for everybody, that this Christ is going to open a door for all of us to be saved from our sins. I remember one time Bishop said that he was ministering to a man, and he said, are you saved? Saved from what? Was the question. Some people have that mentality. When you ask them, are they saved? Amen? So now you need to know what you're talking about. You a sinner born to die in your sins if you don't accept Christ and be reborn. Hello? There's got to be a change. And some people think, you know, that our God, and He is the most loving, He is God. He loved us, He made us in His image, and we lost that glow years ago with Adam. But they think, okay, my God will never do that. Not the God I serve. You know, He ain't gonna never do that. He ain't no hard God. No, He's not. But He's a parent, and He is a God. And He said, I'm a jealous God, and I will give my glory to no other. He created us. You make something, you say you made something, and you look around and somebody else is wearing it. Did you give it to them? But somehow they got in your house and they took it and they're wearing it. You made this. God created us for himself, for his own enjoyment. And not only that, he created us to be to have enjoyment here on earth. And instead of us enjoying the earth, we've allowed the earth to consume us. Isn't that what they call us, consumers? That's what they say. They say we're consumers, and guess what? The earth has consumed us. We're so caught up in money. We're so caught up in things and in style and everything else. The earth is, so we're so consumed instead of enjoying the earth and just being grateful to God. Some of us, as God told us, all right, I want you to turn your car into a bus, and I want you to go pick these people up and bring them back and forth to church. We wouldn't do that. That ain't going to happen. If you say, okay, I want you to put a room on your house, and I need you to turn your house into a refuge because people need a place to stay, that ain't going to happen. But I love the Lord. Yes, I love the Lord. We love God. We sing the songs. We read the scripture. We say amen to the preacher. But when God put it on the line, that ain't happening. It's not going to happen for some of us. When God is real in your life, you understand that everything I own belongs to God, even my children. He just lent them to us. He told us to train them up. He just lent them to us for us to train up the way he wants them to be brought up. That's it. And so parents that let their children do what they want to do and live the wild life and everything and do their own thing, they are so out of order with God, so in disobedience with God. And God is not pleased. He said, whatever you do to the least of my little ones, and when you don't discipline those children and teach them right for wrong, it's just like you're doing it unto the Lord. And God is not pleased with that. You think he just loved it to see his little two-year-old cussing? Using profanity, you think that makes him, oh, I get joy out of that. You think God will rejoice in that? That's your child. You're the one responsible for him. He's looking at that two-year-old. He's looking at you. Because you have to get it from somebody. Hello? So it's one thing to kill a lamb, but to kill the Son of God? So when Isaiah gave them a view of the future of forgiveness and the suffering of our Christ and how God, he had made a door opening, it was hard for them to put their minds around that. It was hard for them to understand that. So in verse 6 here, Isaiah compared Israel to wandering sheep straying away from God. God loved them so much, but they didn't love God. Do you understand that we talk about loving God, but your actions really tell how much you really love God? So they strayed away from God, but God said, I'm going to send a Messiah to bring you back to the sheepfold. Now, we serve a God that all he had to do was wipe the whole earth clean and start all over again. He did it once, but he made a promise. I'm so glad he made that promise. I've been glad he made that promise. Told, no, I ain't going to do that no more. I will not destroy the earth by water no more. Hello? I praise him every day for that. But he could. And sometimes I'm thinking, okay, y'all, with this great moon that we have and how the beaches eroded and come all over here, and now we got the high tides and there's floods everywhere, and I keep thinking, you know, way in the water. Hello? God's gonna trouble the water. People don't even see the signs. We had our fourth blood moon the other day, and people are not even concerned about that. We need to know the scriptures. The Bible says, search, study, and show yourself approved, so that you can rightly divide. When these things happen, you need to be aware of what's going on and what they mean to you and your life in God and your future, if there be a future. Hello. But we just going on living, can't wait to Friday night. We're just going on like it ain't nothing. And Jesus said in that day they're going to be still partying. They're going to be still having babies. Come on, somebody. They're going to be still doing their thing, hanging out clothes on the line or whatever at the wash house, laundromat, and the grocery store in that day, because there won't be no warning. The signs are all around you. The times. I don't know about you, but I read the signs every day. I read them, I look in the mirror every day. I know I'm getting older. So I'm closer than some of y'all. but then maybe not. Hello? So the God would send the Messiah to bring them back to him, or back to his sheepfold, because he wasn't going to let them just be all out there. If you want to come back, he ain't going to force you. Because that's what's so good about the Messiah is offering his sacrifice, is that you have to receive him. So everybody, he was letting them know, Isaiah let them know, okay, you're going to have a deliverer, and God's going to forgive you your sins, and he's going to put all of your nasty, dirty sins right now that you're committing on him. And you can come back to him and be saved, but you got to make the choice. You got to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. It's up to you. Hello? So a lot of people wouldn't, but this is what it's all about. If we know everything that Jesus did and we still reject him, then our sin is much greater than the people of that day who did not have the testimony. They did not have the witness. They did not have the Bible to tell them that these things already happened. They're going by prophecy. And y'all know how we are about prophecy. If it ain't nothing good, we don't receive it. And so this was good, but it ain't what they were expecting. And so they couldn't understand it because they had never seen anything in that manner. So now it's hard for them to understand. But we got it. We got the Bible. We have the testimony. We have the testament that it happened already. And so people still don't receive Christ. Hello? They still don't receive him. We have that witness. He has already come. He has already suffered. He has already died. He has already been resurrected. And yet the people of the day still don't believe. They still reject him. That's sad. That is so sad. In the Old Testament, people offered animals to atone for their sins. But the sinless Son of God offered himself, woo, glory, for our sins. But people still refuse to acknowledge him. He's our Savior. They won't accept him as Savior. He's our deliverer, glory. And he's there for all people, but they don't really accept his sacrifice. And people think, okay, well, you know, everybody, you know, you have church in your own home. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach itself? That's Bible. Hello? So how are you going to have church in the Bible if they don't fail to assemble yourselves together? Like some of them do. Some people get together just to gossip and talk and lay hands and run around praying and prophesying to one another. But when you come together with God as the center focus of your coming together in the house of God, Jesus said, "In my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Coming together to the house of the Lord. We know it. We the temple right now. If you don't bring that temple to the temple and learn about the temple, learn about the template builder, the one that made the temple. We run around here half crazy and half constant, receiving anything that comes, every wind and doctrine. Yeah, that sounds good. My flesh like that. And so now you're all confused and messed up, and you blame God for your foolishness. The devil is a liar. Hello? Is this time out for this nonsense that people are preaching in the pulpit? They need to go back to the old landmark and stay there. Because we have such new development. The scripture ain't new, it's the same. But everybody got a new revelation. Holy is just holy. I don't know how you can newly relate that. Holy. There's no way, no ifs, ands, and buts about it. And sin is sin, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. So I can't change that. And you can't either. You can't redevelop that. Amen? So in the Old Testament, they offered animals for an atonement. He is Jesus. He is the Lamb offered for our sins. If you read John 1 and verse 29 and Revelation 5, 6 through 4, we don't have time to go through that, but jot those scriptures down. Revelation 5, 6 through 14. I can't read the whole chapter, but the 6 through 14 is my reference. And John 1, 29. He, Jesus, is our Messiah, suffered for our sake, bearing our sins. And so he made us acceptable to God. Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We stand before God under the righteousness covered under the blood of Jesus. Listen, get this. Hold on a minute. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't nobody move. When they were called out of Egypt, before they left, on the day of atonement, hello? When God told Moses to have this, get a, to every household get a lamb. But before that, they had to get a lamb that a good, they got to get the best lamb. And he had to be one that they liked so dearly, that they loved. He had to be like the family pet. Okay? And he said, this lamb is the one that you're going to sacrifice. They cut him and they did what was supposed to be done. But they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost of each house so that when death come through, it wouldn't touch them. Do you understand that now our body is the temple, the home, I will put it, for the Holy Spirit to dwell in? And so the Holy Spirit is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. You understand, it's just like when Moses had the people to take the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost to protect them from death. The Holy Spirit, that's why you can't walk this walk without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need to get on your knees and cry out to God and tarry or ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And however it takes for you to get filled, because that's your God. That's your protection. The Spirit, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You can't have the blood without the Spirit of God. Because he said, except the Spirit draw you, you ain't coming no how. God can preach till you turn green, or till I turn green, whichever comes first. But if the Spirit of God on the inside of you don't draw you to God, you ain't coming. You just going to say, that was a good word, and pastor so preached, turn flips and everything in the pulpit. But that was good. And you ain't gonna, it won't affect you at all, and you'll go right back and do the same thing that you did before I preached that message. Hello? But let God look on you and see the blood. When the devil see you, he'll see the blood. Don't you know that the demons are looking for the blood? Because they're scared of the blood. But if you run around pretending like you're a Christian and you got all of this and you ain't got nothing, they'll jump on you and slap the taste out your mouth. You run around here talking about in the name of you. Slap you down. Because you have no power. That's our power. We don't have no power on this journey without the Spirit of God. That gives us power. And he ain't giving you power to jump. That's not what the Spirit is there for. I rejoice because when I think of the goodness of Jesus, I get a dance in my feet. But the Spirit is not there to make you dance. The Spirit is there to give you knowledge, to give you wisdom, to protect you. To bring you into remembrance of the word of God that you read, if you read it. Because now you ain't reading it. You ain't asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's looking for you to read the word so he can stay fed. And you won't need to read the word, so now the Holy Spirit leaves because there ain't no food. They're undernourished. Hello? So that's what the Holy Spirit is there for. And so he's our Messiah. He buried our sins, and he made us acceptable unto God. And not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We are the Lord's. We belong to God. And when people are telling us all the time, when you accept Christ into your life, when you tell God to take your life, to change you, or you tell him to come into your life and take control of your life, and then you go right back out there and do what you want to do with your life, you just lied to God. You just did something. You stole a life because it didn't even belong to you. You're a thief and a robber. No. Hello? You're a thief and a robber because you gave it up. But then you still took it and did what you want. You don't have the right. And God gave me that song I wrote, you don't have the right to walk away from the truth. You don't have the right. Y'all got to sing that song. Remember that song? To live your life like you want to live it. Hello? You don't have the right, amen? You gave up that right when you gave it to God. I'm so glad that I don't have that right because me, glory. Ain't no telling where I would be or what I'd be doing if I even would still be alive. But I'm so glad I gave my life over to Christ and I didn't try to take it back. Hello? Because I'll make a mess of it. So how have you responded? Have you responded to the love that God gave you correctly? I mean, there's no other love like this. I don't know nobody that can love like God. I really don't. I don't know nobody that would make the sacrifices that God made for us. I mean, you know. So how do you respond to it? Are you saying, oh, not yet. I got to do some more things. And then you end up dying in the process, or something happened that you wish you were dead, or something happened to someone, some of your loved ones, you know, I was going to, and I really was going to give my life to Christ. God, all he wants to do is bless us. He just wants to give to us, but we make it so difficult. We weren't created for the devil to have a party with us. We were not created for him to use us. Stop letting him use you. Don't make him make you cuss and say nasty words that you should be saying out of your mouth. Don't make him make you sleep around with Sally and Jody and get diseases or get pregnant and have babies after babies after babies and just really utterly destroy your own character. And Satan is sitting back having a party. Ooh, I got one more. He's right. He's got a notch, a wall. Every time he get one of us, he crosses it out. Okay. The little things that we think are simple, they are devastating to us. When I'm somewhere and I see young ladies, like young ladies, old ladies the same too, that's just as bad. But when I see young ladies cussing, nasty, low down, dirty cussing, and got the little kids standing next to them, and I'm looking like, my God in heaven. Did she even know what she looked like? And she was so pretty till she opened her mouth. Now she looked like filth run warmed over. Her mouth, that big nasty mouth of hers, took away from all of that beauty. So we have to be careful of those things. Amen? So there is no other acceptable response that we could have given to the power but except to accept him as our Savior. You can't. There's no other way. By his knowledge shall my righteousness so my righteous servant be justified. That's what he said in verse 11. By his power and great suffering, we are counted righteousness. Not of our own. I don't care what college you went to and how many degrees you got on your wall. That still won't save you. And that still don't make you righteous. We got theologians, teachers, scholars, what do you call them, professors, that are just as sneaky and underhanded, but it pays the bills. So theology is one of their specialties, and they can teach it, but they can't live it. Jesus said demons believe and tremble. Hello? But they can't live holy. You got to stop going by what a person looks like, what they sound like, how they dress. How much knowledge they got. I know people, like I say all the time, I knew a man that could quote the book of from Genesis to Revelation, tell you what scripture he came from and everything. And as soon as he come down out of your pulpit, there's never been a pulpit that I'm passing over. But as soon as he come down out of those people's pulpit and walk in his car, he's going up there to meet Sally or Betty or whoever that he can meet or whatever low-down dirty thing he can do after he done preached because he knows the word. What good is it to know it and you ain't doing it? Amen? He going on to someplace. I don't know where he is. Prayerfully heaven, but I can't bet on that. So Isaiah 54 says, we were talking about the Messiah coming, and so now he's telling them, he gave them the prophecy of the Messiah, and now he's going to give them a prophecy about the rebuilding of Israel, because you remember now in past scriptures, we understood that Babylon was going to destroy the city, okay, and Babylon's going to take them into captivity. This is the prophecies that this man teach telling them that's going to happen, and I can imagine that. Sometimes when I'm reading Jeremiah, and then I go into the Chronicles, and I see these things that I've read, studied in Isaiah, and then I hear Jeremiah telling the people the same thing. And this is how Israel, this is the camp that they had. Remember I was telling y'all the other day that how the encampment was around the tabernacle? Remember that? We got this picture right here. People going to stop and look at it. But this is the tabernacle back in those days. When you see that glow and that light, that's God. When you see that light over the tabernacle, that means God is in the tabernacle. And so the light is here, God is there, and this is where they offer. This is the brazen altar. They call that the altar, the sacrificial altar. This is the altar. This is where they offer the sacrifice of the animal. And the priest would be in there, and the one that's in that big giant laver
Remember those who went through our lesson on the tabernacle? I'll go through that one once again in the future. But that laborers were to wash their hands. The priests, after they got through offering the sacrifice, they washed their hands and then they went inside the tent. This is where the walls around the tent were set up to keep people out. You could not go into the, this is the outer court. Then there's the whole inner court and there's the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is back here where God is. There's a veil and a curtain that separates so that nobody can go behind that curtain but the priest, and he got to be holy. If he was to come back there with an unclean sacrifice, he would drop dead right there in the tunnel. And during that time, he had a rope tied around the place and it lay all the way outside. And it had a bell on it. The people didn't hear the bell. They knew he had to drop dead, so they had to pull it. They couldn't go in there. The other priests that attended the yard were pulling out of the tabernacle because if they walked in the presence of God, they would drop dead. Here. So this is being in the presence of God. All these tents around them, these are the different encampments. Judah and Israel, all the different tribes, Benjamin, all of them, were encamped around the tabernacle. So God told Moses, he gave Moses the description on how he wanted that tabernacle built, how he wanted the yard, the outer courts built, because he said, I want you to build me a place so I can come down and dwell with my people. And the God that did that back then still wants to dwell with us. So instead of dwelling in a building, he dwells in us. And so he had Jesus to fashion us. And when I say fashion, I mean to prepare us or set us up so that he can dwell in us. And how he did that? By sacrifice. By his own whipping and beating and being marred, almost undescribable. So that we, when God look on us and he see the blood, death will pass over us. And so now we come to the point where in verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 54, it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said the Lord. Now, during this time, the prophet was prophesying, and he's given an example. He talked about as if a woman without a child during that time was considered shameful, and she was considered a disgrace. Because parents depended on their children for survival, and especially when they get older, the children had to take care of the parents. So that's why it was very important for a woman to have children. And so Isaiah said that to Israel that they were unfruitful, just like a childless woman. But if they turned back to God, if they turned themselves back to the Lord, that he would give them, God is going to bless them with more children. He will bless their wombs where they'll be able to bear children, and he'll turn their mourning into singing. They'll be able to sing a new song to the Lord. All they have to do is turn back unto him. But right now, their fruits are no good. They can't bear children. They can't. The tribe, the growth of the tribe has stopped. Hello? Because of their wicked deeds. But God says, I'll refertilize you. I will give you, if you come back to me, I'm going to plant another seed in you. And so we read verses 6. Go to verse 6, or 6 to 8. It says, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth, when thou hast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we feel like, oh, God is hiding his face from me. God has left me. God has forsaken me. Things are going wrong. But Israel was like a young wife who was abandoned by her children. And this is how God was describing them. I'm sure that the reason that God used their parables when he gives to the prophets, because they understand to have, he speak to them according to their custom and their ways. And so now he was seeing them as a young bride who was abandoned by her husband because the Lord himself had forsaken them. But just a little while. He didn't forsake them for good. For just a little while. God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. When Israel blatantly sinned against God,
he became angry and immediately started to prepare their punishment. He punished them because of their sin. Sin does what? It separates us from God. Sin separates, amen? And it brings us, not only does it separate us from God, but it also brings us pain and suffering. But if we open our mouth and confess our sins and repent, God will forgive us all. Amen? And see, we think, some people think, I can say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I ain't going to do that no more. Stop lying, because we already see that you can't wait to get a chance to do it again. Repent means to get that stuff out of you. Stop the desire to even want to do it. Don't even go that route. If you're hanging around people that make you want to do that, then separate yourself from them people. Is it more important to hang around people that will cause you to be separated from God or to save your soul? Which one is most important to you? To have a relationship with God or a relationship with people? People that can't put you in heaven, people that can't deliver you, can't heal you, people that don't have no spiritual growth for you at all, just tearing you down, robbing you even of your peace. Would you rather hang around them or would you rather be in contact with God? Hello? So repent, he said, and he will forgive you. It brings God such joy when we repent of our sins and when we turn back to him. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17, it gives us a story, it tells us the story of Noah, when God made the promise to him. God made a promise to Noah, and he has never broken that promise. God also promised the people of Israel that there will come a time when he will no longer rebuke them, and that he would restore them back to their wealth, and he would personally himself teach their children. Hello? And he kept that promise. God always keeps his promises. Amen?
Amen.
So moving forward to Isaiah chapter 55. Any questions in 54? Any comments? 53, 54 before we move forward. Amen? We got it? All right. Let us read verses 1 to 6. And it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Second half of that is, call ye upon him while he is near. Can't stress that enough. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Stop lying. Stop cheating. Stop whoremongering. Stop using drugs. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, oh, glory to God. What you say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, I don't think that you think. Neither are my ways, saith the Lord. My ways are not like, and I tell people this all the time, well, you know what? The Lord will do this, the Lord will do that. So you know what? The Lord don't think like you and me think. You have to understand the ways of God and the mind of God. His ways are not like our ways, and his thoughts are not like our thoughts. Amen. I talk to you, but when God starts talking, things start happening. Some of them things you don't want to happen. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Go ahead on, Jesus. Verse 10 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, come down and don't go back up, but it waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, it's planting, it's, the rain is watering and nourishing the vegetables and the fruits and the grass, and the cows are eating the grass and they're getting fat, and we're eating them and eating the veggies, and it's just a cycle. It's nourishment there. Hello? But he says, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. In other words, whatever God sent his word out to do, he said, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. If he said it, he's going to do it. If he spoke it, if it's written in his word, guess what? It's coming to pass. It's already came to pass. Hello, somebody. The word is a witness. Israel, glory to God. Amen. The food costs, it costs money, and lasts only for a short time. We buy it, put it in the refrigerator, we eat it, and if we don't keep putting it in the refrigerator, guess what? You open the refrigerator, and there's nothing there. But it's only for our physical needs. But God offers to his people free nourishment. He feeds our souls. He said, come ye to the waters. God offers his salvation to us free of charge. Glory to God. The price was already paid. He paid it with his son, with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And so in order to nourish our souls, we need to receive God's free gift. You want your soul to be fed? Receive the free gift of salvation. Repent and turn back to the Lord. If we do not receive his food, our souls will surely die. Just the same way if we don't eat our natural foods. We walk right here and say, you know what, I'm not hungry. Keep going if you want to. If you don't put something in that mouth, you will surely die. Physically, that body will die. We need daily bread, and we need our spiritual bread, but both of them come from the Father. God made a covenant promise to David that he would supply for Israel a permanent home during that time. I'm sitting in verse 3 when he said, incline your ear, come unto me near, dear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even sure mercies of David. He's going to prepare a house for them, a place for them. So in order to nourish our souls, we have to receive God's free gift. God promised to do exactly what he said he was going to do in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. It's the story of David and the promise of God. God made a covenant with him. He said he'll supply everything they need, and they'll be at peace, they'll have a home, and there'll be no more wars and no more fighting. Amen? But Israel never fulfilled their part of the covenant, to obey God and to keep away from idol gods. How hard is that? God don't ask us to do anything hard. The great thing is that when you think about it, what is it that God was asking them to do, Ella Marin, that was so hard that they couldn't do it? I don't get it. What is it that he was, you know, don't worship idol gods that you yourself made with your own hands and ironwork, and they be a god anyway. Don't mess with Bess's husband or Charlie's wife. What's so hard about that? Don't steal. It ain't yours. You want to go to work and buy it. Hello. Do not kill. If you're not in a wartime, why are you killing a human being? We don't understand. People don't value human life. That's like trying to kill God, because we were made in his image. We're important to him. We're special to him. Amen. But Bible says, he who take a life, his life shall be taken also. But Israel, they never fulfilled their covenant part of the agreement with God. But God, with his infinite love and wisdom, was still ready to renew his covenant again with them. For God is a living God. I'm so glad. And so Isaiah tells us to call upon the Lord while he is near. Remember verse 6, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen. And even though God has no plans to ever leave us, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we walk away and leave him. Hello? Because it's in a sin, due to our sin, because we want to do things that we know God don't approve of, so we go away and do them. And sometimes we stay away so long in that sin that we allow it to form some sort of barrier between us and God, and it's hard to get back to God. You see people, I tell them all the time, people think you want them to come to church just because you want them to come to church. But they don't understand. The more you stay out, it's hard to get that gut to go. It's hard just to get yourself geared up to start going again. You start staying off and staying off and staying off when you do finally go. It's not in you no more to go. And you'll go and you'll come maybe once and then, then you'll come maybe twice or whatever. Something devastating got to happen to get you back in the church where you should be. But you have to have a zeal of God and a love of God that I want to be in the presence of God. Amen? Glory to God. We walk away from God. The barriers, we don't even know there's a barrier up there, but it is. Because sin has put it up there. You don't want to hear the word. You don't want to really be in the presence of the living God. So because you got stuff you're doing that you know you should not be doing. Hello? And so now you don't want to give it up. So if I go there, I'm going to feel convicted. And you ain't saying that out of your mouth, but this is what your spirit knows. Because the spirit of God is no longer in you. Now you got the spirit of Antichrist on the inside of you. And he don't want no part of Christ. Amen? So if you're not in the house of the Lord, you're not being fed the word of God, and you don't have that corporate anointing around you yet, believe it or not, you done backslid. Well, let me say that again. You done backslid. You no longer have a connection with God anymore. So it behooves you to come back to the Lord, to refresh yourself and renew your relationship with God. And that's why it's important to be in the house of God. Don't fail to assemble yourself together, because when we come together, there's a power in the saints worshiping and serving God together. There's a word that comes from the shepherd over the flock that you may not hear ever, but you're going to hear it from the man and woman of God, because God put it in them for you. And if you receive it, it'll make you all the better. My God, we in the world of people just want everybody to do their own thing. Yeah, but I believe. So what? I don't care. And neither does God. If it don't line up with this here, I don't care what you believe. It doesn't matter. It won't get you to heaven. It won't save you. It doesn't sanctify you. It don't put you in right standing with God. If it line up with the word of God, then yes, you got my attention. But if you say, everybody got their own belief, the devil is a liar. If your belief don't line up with the word of God, I still don't care. Hello. The truth is the truth. And God loves, I'm so glad that God loves us so much that, because by now God ought to be tired of us. You know, the stuff that's happening these days, he ought to be tired of. But I'm so glad he loves us so that James said that the Lord is not slack according to his promise. I mean, Peter. And he's just waiting. He's coming soon, though. But he's just waiting. He loves us so much. He's waiting and trying to give everybody a chance to get it together. But he's going to come like a thief in the night. You know what Peter said? So be ready. You don't know when he's coming. That's why he said watch as well as pray. Mm-hmm. Be watch for me. Be alert. Watch TV. Read your Bible. Study about the things that are happening around you. Pay attention to them as best across the street over there. Huh? Burning chickens and sprinkling dust over the yard. Pay attention to that stuff over there. Come on, people. This is real. Amen. Don't drift so far away from God that you can't find your way back. Ella said something a long time ago about his grandma said to him, and I keep seeing, I could visualize. Some people are backsliding, some of them are all on the backside of God. Can't even get there, and I can just visualize. People thinking they got it all together, and God can't even see them no more. The sin got them so covered, Glory. They're all behind him and everything. Everywhere. Oh, my God. A long time ago when the preacher preached and he told a joke about Jesus standing outside the church looking in next to the bomb. And the bomb said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, I was going to go to church, but they won't let me in. So don't worry, they won't let me in either. And I'm Jesus. But it's true. It's funny, but it's the truth. Everybody jumping and shouting and having themselves a good time, and God up here saying, whoa, what's going on down there? There's a noise in the camp, but it's not a good noise. It's like it was when Moses was up in the mountain with God. The people were making a noise in the camp and partying, and they had made their idol God, and they were just doing all kind of nasty, disgusting things, and just turned the camp inside out. God told Moses, get out the way. There's a noise in the camp, and it's not a noise of praise. Hello. Some people had to backflip the skin off their back. Because they walked away from God. Amen? You will find me, he said, if you seek me with your whole heart. That's what he told Jeremiah 29 and 13. Tell them that they'll find me if they seek me with their whole heart. Be real in your seeking the Lord. This is a right now thing. Don't let us go stand before God and say, oh, Lord, can I just do this one more time? Lord, just let me go back. I promise you I'll fix it. That ain't happening. That ain't happening. If you don't get it right now, ain't no going back. Ain't no fix it. I promise you I'll do nothing. Your words don't mean nothing. You through talking. Talk now, because you through talking once you go before the judgment seat. And the thing is that I love about it, I love enjoying God. I love being happy. I love that even though I look at my pocketbook and ain't no money in there, I still can shout the victory. Because I got a connection with God that says to me, don't you worry, I'll work it out for you. I love that even when I'm not feeling good in my body, I can still glorify God and give him praise and worship and still feel joy. And I ain't got to walk around feeling sorry for myself and having a pity party, because I go to the scripture that says, you shall not die, but you shall live to declare the works of the Lord. And I start telling the devil that. Hello. I love to have a relationship. If I didn't have the relationship I have with God, I would go somewhere and sit down and die. Tell me you wouldn't, some of y'all. Huh? Glory. I'm telling you, I go to my refrigerator, open the refrigerator, and say, oops, okay. But that water looked good. And next thing you know, you get a phone call, so-and-so, so-and-so. I got some food, Pastor. You need so-and-so, so-and-so. Yes, come on over. Hello. He said, I'll supply all of your needs. I'm going to have no money. Next time I know somebody.
Lord, you know, you just show out all the time.
Hello. I love that relationship with God. I love what I do. I love being in the presence of God. I love being a child of God. I love dancing and shouting. I can't do like I used to because the bones don't want to. But you got to know my body inside is just jumping all over the place. Hello. I might not look like it, but I'm shouting all over the place even right now. Glory to God, because that's the joy that God gives us. I love having the joy. Remember that, too, that surety of this joy I have, the devil didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it to me. The world can't take it away. Amen. God gave us that joy. Don't let nobody steal your joy or your peace. Before it's too late, if you keep waiting, death may come to you while you are still in your sins. What then? Whoa. We don't want to keep waiting. Verses 8 and 9. It says, Israel made a foolish mistake thinking they knew what God was thinking, or that they knew the plan of God. Listen, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. Who presume to think they know what God is thinking or what God is about to do? Hello? God's knowledge and wisdom is greater than any man's knowledge and wisdom. So don't try to make God fit into your mold, and we like to do that. And we want him to fit in our plan and our purpose. Well, Lord, you know what? I need you to come go with me over here and do this and that and other. You know, Lord, and come on, Jesus. No, sit down somewhere. We like to do that, and we like to sound so deep. Well, me and Jesus going to do so and so. And Jesus already told you, you need to sit down. Today you need to be still and be quiet and meditate. Where are you going now? Running around all over the place. You must strive, work hard. Strive means to work at it. Strive to fit into the plan of God. As children of God, we got to work toward being in God's plan and stop trying to make God fit into our plan. It won't work. Hello? And I don't want a God that will fit into my plan. What's the point? Tell me what's the point to serve a God that you can tell what to do, how you can live like you want to, do what you want to do, act like you want to act, talk like you know, do what, it's just nasty. Holiness ain't nowhere about that. So tell me, what good is it to have that kind of relationship with our God? Amen? And so, it's 9 o'clock. We're going to cut off now because we had chapters 56 and 57 to go through. I'm not going to go through them, although they're short chapters. I'll just tag them on to next week's lesson because I try not to keep you guys past.